God's unhappy with the church. God's unhappy with the way the gospel's being preached, and he's given them this little different slant. And if you pay attention to men like this, when you listen to them, what they're saying is there's salvation besides faith in Jesus Christ. And anytime you hear something like that, church, you need to run from that like a cottonmouth snake. So this morning, I want to talk about it's all God. Very familiar text. And as I said, I know that everybody here knows this, but I think it's good that we go back over some of the basics. The text is out of Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's truth. I know that these people here today know it's truth, or I hope they believe it is, Lord. I just pray today that I will decrease, Lord, that you will increase, Holy Spirit, that you will bring this text to us, take it into our hearts, comfort us, reassure us. And if we have never considered this, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to seriously consider what Paul was writing in this passage. I thank you for the salvation that you have offered us, especially to us Gentiles who were not a people, but now we can be called the people of God. This was good in your sight, Lord, and it was because of your mercy and your grace that we are gathered here today in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask this in his name. Amen. This text that I brought you out of Romans, I know you know this, but there was arguments going on in the church at Rome. There were those Jewish Christians who believed that in order to be saved, it wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus. You had to be circumcised. You had to obey the law of Moses. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, the early church settled that issue once and for all. They wrote letters to the Gentile believers, and they said, "No, we never said that. We didn't send these people. You do not have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses." Well, some of the Jews in the church at Rome, they had been expelled by Claudius, and Nero allowed them to come back. Well, there's a little bit of time there, and the Gentiles were pretty well settled in, and some of the Jews came back in and said, "Well, we still think you ought to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses." And Paul said no, and he does an excellent job in this epistle explaining why we are not under the law. Now, I've said this before. When I say we're not under the law, I'm not talking about God's moral law. That still applies. I'm talking about the legalistic things of the law, the washings, the going to the priest, the animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices for atonement. And I know everyone here knows that. But there are so many voices in this world today. As I mentioned, I named two men I can remember in my own lifetime, David Koresh and Jim Jones, and you all know how that ended. They gathered people to them and said, "We're prophets of God. God's called us, and everybody else is wrong, and this is how you're saved." I mentioned, I think, last week that I had some Jehovah's Witnesses at the house once, and I used to let them come in, and we'd talk and debate, and I finally figured out it didn't do any good. And now they haven't come around in a while, but I just tell them I don't have time. You might as well talk to a tree sometimes. But they would talk to me about, "You have to be baptized into Jehovah's organization." And one of them told me that one day. I said, "What about Jesus?" "Oh, well, yeah, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins." But I said, "You don't believe that saves you." Oh, well, yeah, but you have to join our organization. And I don't mean just to pick on them. They're not the only ones. I've talked to Christians over the years, and it just it just surprises me. It rattles me. I have met Christians that tell me we need to watch our diet. I remember one man I became friends with, so I don't eat pork. I don't eat catfish. I don't eat shellfish. Well, that was all in the law of Moses. I said, do you think that brings you closer to God? Well, the Bible commands us not to eat that, but we're not under that law anymore. See what I'm saying? Now, I read a book written by a Jewish doctor called The Maker's Diet, and he said in that book, we're better off not to eat those foods. But it has no bearing on our spiritual walk with Christ. Men have risen in my lifetime, and there's countless others that will say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you have to join our organization. You need to be baptized into our church. You need to hang around with us and follow our doctrine, our dogma, or you can't be saved. Herbert Armstrong, if you're familiar with him, he was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God. He actually taught that America and Great Britain were probably two of the lost tribes of Israel. That's called Anglo-Israelism. It says you have to be a Jew to be saved. Well, I got a problem with that because I read the book of Romans and what Paul say. The Jews aren't any better off than the Gentiles. We're all sinners. So why do you tell me I need to be a Jew to be saved? That's the same thing they were doing here. You need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. See what I'm getting at? Well, Paul, in this section of Scripture, he does an excellent job of refuting this argument. And the section we're looking at today, he explains to the Jew and the Gentile Christian, because they were both getting a little big-headed. Like we do, they were taking sides and arguing, say, I know I'm right and you're wrong, and they're saying, no, you're wrong and I'm right. And they were debating and arguing, and it was causing division in the church. So Paul, what he does, he says, now look, let's just look at this. Number one, he said, Abraham was justified by faith, not by the law. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, not after he was circumcised. So he does an excellent job explaining the law wasn't even there yet. Abraham was justified by faith. And he said the promise that God gave of salvation to Abraham was through faith, not through the law. And people were still, well, I just don't believe that. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. Well, really, if you're a Muslim, you don't smoke cigarettes. Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink coffee. If you're a Mooney, you don't drink coffee. See what I'm saying? Well, if you're a Christian, you should never drink a beer. My Bible condemns drunkenness, not having a beer once in a while. Those are examples, to me, of people creating a dogma. Dogma is what you get from doctrine. Every church has them. The Christian church has them. Church of Christ has them. Baptists have dogma. The Bible is a book of doctrine. Paul told Timothy, guard your life and doctrine closely. This is doctrine, church. But sometimes we add dogma to doctrine, and we make that doctrine and try to make it legitimate. And every one of those things I told you, I've had people challenge me with, and I say, where's that in the Scriptures? And as of yet, I've not had anyone that can step forward and say, well, it's right here. It says so right here. Now, am I advocating the use of tobacco? No. It's bad for your health. Am I advocating drinking? No. Am I advocating spending too much time in the television or drinking a lot of caffeine? No. Am I against rules in the church? No. But what I am against is if somebody tells me, if you don't do this, you're not saved. And that's what Paul was dealing with. So Paul made three points here that I want to touch on. He had, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. He was very legalistic until he met Jesus Christ. And then Paul, the expert in the law, he realized what the law was for, why the law was given. It took Jesus Christ for him to realize that. Paul began by explaining to the church what was the purpose of the law. He brought that question. Why was the law given? Well, the Jews would say, well, so we could be righteous. You know, God gave us the law so we'd be holy, so we'd be righteous. But what's the Bible say? It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous and holy, it's those that do it. And the law came with a curse, Paul pointed that out, because the law said, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every part of the law. James said, now, if you commit no adultery, but you commit murder, I may be seeing that backwards, he said, you broke the whole law. I know this had to be hard for the Jewish Christians to deal with. All their lives they've been raised with the law of Moses. And all of a sudden, Paul was considered a raging liberal. He said, no, we're not under the law. He wasn't saying we weren't without moral restraint as Christians, but he's saying we're not under that system that we were under. And sadly today, I see a lot of churches trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ and causing doubt to come up in people's mind. Well, you may not be saved. And on the other side, I see a lot of churches today, or well, several, and I've experienced this as a minister in conversations I've had with people, you ought to preach more on love. I remember a young youth minister and I were talking one time, and he said, Rick, we need to love like Jesus. I said, amen, brother, we need to love like Jesus. I agree with that 100%. Nobody ever loved like Jesus, but they nailed him to a tree because of his love, and because they had to. Now, Paul brings up some very good points here. Number one, he said, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, why was the law given? What was the purpose of it? God gave us the law, gave man the law, to show his holiness and our sinfulness. And Paul also said God gave the law so sin would become exceedingly sinful. He also said God gave man the law to take away all excuses. Because before the law was in the world, Paul said sin was not counted against these people because there was no law. It doesn't mean God wasn't going to judge sin. But there was no specific commandment to be broken. And Paul said, God gave man the law so sin would become exceedingly sinful. It reveals our sinfulness to us. And as I said, I've had people today say, well, you shouldn't preach about sin. That offends people. I'm going to preach about sin. I'm going to preach against sin because that's what you need to be saved from, and Jesus Christ came to save you from that. And if you got a problem with that, go find a church that doesn't do it. That's my advice. If you want to hear a bunch of feel-good messages, just rub my belly, preacher, and make me feel good, go find another church. Or have the elders fire me and get somebody in here that'll do that. Now, I'm not saying that boasting on me, but there has to be a balance. Paul said, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, God gave the law to the Jews, but Paul said that made the whole world accountable. He who said, you shall do no murder, that puts an end to debate. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Those are laws. That's God's moral law. And Paul said it took away our excuses. And yet I hear people say, well, now if two people are in love, God didn't say that. He didn't say, you shall not commit adultery unless you're in love. Then I understand. You shall not commit homosexual acts or lesbian acts unless you're in love. Then I understand. No. That's what Paul says, the law holds us accountable. It makes us guilty. But since nobody keeps the law, Paul said, you won't be justified by the law, because with the law comes the knowledge of sin and judgment. When we break the law, we're guilty. But the good news, the gospel, which literally means the good news is that while we were still weak, while we were unable to do anything for ourselves, Christ died for us. I don't know what that does for you, but I was such a vile person before I came to Christ. I really appreciate the fact that he was willing to die for me. I used to work for a ministry years ago milking cows, and one of them cows would kick me, and boy, I'd cuss that cow. And I could cuss the wallpaper off a wall, and I'd cuss that cow. And that preacher would come out there and go, "I don't appreciate you talking to my cows like that." I said, "If I talk to your wife like that, then I can understand you getting mad. But don't tell me how to talk to the cows." And he said, "You know you're going to hell." I said, "Yeah. Now I know I'm going to hell." He didn't need to tell me I was vile, that I was a lost sinner. And I thought I was too far gone. I really did. I thought, well, because I went to church as a kid, I was baptized as a kid, I walked away from it, and I thought, I'm just too vile, I'm too far gone. God doesn't want anything to do with me. You know who that was? That was that old enemy whispering in my ear, "It's too late for you." You see what I was doing? I was going on my merits. Well, I used to be a Christian. I used to be a believer. But now I drink and I smoke weed and, you know, I cuss and smoke cigarettes and do all that stuff I was told I wasn't supposed to do. So I was trying to approach God on my merits. And you know what I found out in February of 1984? Jesus Christ died for me when I was ungodly and vile. Because when I cried out to him, he had mercy on me. God didn't say, "Well, get them cigarettes out of your pocket and put that 12-pack of beer off to the side." I drank almost 12-pack when I got saved. And some people would have said, "Well, you weren't saved. You were drinking." I had a can of Pabst Blue Ribbon in my hand when I prayed. That's why I said I couldn't have got saved in a church, because I don't think they'd let me come to the altar with a can of Pabst Blue Ribbon in my hand. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm saying that when God hit me, I mean, bam. I had a bag of Sensimil weed in my one pocket, a can of Pabst Blue Ribbon in my hand, and I hit the ground and said, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Lord didn't say, "Well, if you'd put that beer down and throw that weed away, flush it down the toilet, I might save you." He didn't do that. Why? Because he died for me when I was that sinner. Okay. Now next week we're going to talk about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You're going to get the other side of this. Some of you may want to stay home. Okay. You're not going to get all the good stuff and not get the other side of it. Well, it's all good. But I knew at that moment that Jesus Christ died for me. Now, he didn't want me smoking weed and drinking beer and doing all the stuff I did, but it did not stop him from saving me. That's why he came. Paul said at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, none of us have bragging rights. When you think, none of us have bragging rights. I've met people when I first got saved, and it took me 2 years before I got a haircut. And there were men in my church telling my wife, "You know, Rick needs to get his haircut. Looks more like a Christian because I look like a drug dealer." So I pulled it back in ponytail for a while. I thought, well, that ought to suffice him. You know, and the preacher would say something, they'd go, "Amen." I'd go, "Right on." Took me a while to learn church lingo and say amen instead of right on. But I was a work in progress. But I was a different man. First night I went to church, they had a testimony service. I kept feeling God want me to go to church. And I said, "I'll go tomorrow. I'll go next Sunday." I just didn't want to go. I didn't feel comfortable around those people. And then one Sunday morning, I felt like the Lord said, "You need to go to church." I said, "All right, I'll go tonight." And I got there, and guess what? They were having a testimony service. "Good night!" And it looked like that preacher was looking right at me. "Anybody else got anything they want to say? Anybody else got a testimony they want to share? Anybody else want?" And before I knew it, I was walking up the aisle. And they were looking at me like, "There goes a godly man." They were looking at one another like, "Ethel, do you know where the kids are? Here, put this ring in your purse. You know, this guy." And I got to get up and stand in front of that church, and I said, "A lot of you know me or know about me." But I said, "Jesus Christ got a hold of me, and I'm not the man I used to be, and God has saved me." People start shouting. Yeah. All God. All God. So it was the law that convicted me. That's the point I'm making. It was God's law that convicted me. See, I still read the Bible when I wasn't a Christian. I owned a Bible all my life. In fact, one guy that was witnessing to me, he came to me one day and said, "You better watch reading that book. You're liable to mess around and get saved." Because my wife told him, "Rick reads his Bible just about every night." I talked last week about being thirsty for God. But I actually thought I've gone too far. You know, so I'd read it with sadness. That's so nice that God's willing to do that, but he's not going to do it for me. I've just went too far. I've walked away. The Bible says that when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So he said, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God." Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's why he came. I've talked to people over the years, and they'll say, "Well, Rick, I got some problems, and when I get them took care of, I'll start coming to church. Or maybe I'll become a Christian." Don't wait. Jesus was crushed for that. He bore the punishment. He bore the penalty for that. What are you waiting for? That's my question. What are you waiting on? God didn't say, and "I've done this, and when you get good enough, you come and talk to me, and maybe I'll save you." No, it doesn't depend on you and I. It's all God. It's God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christian, we need to ask ourselves this. What have I given to God? Do I love him like he loves me? What have I given to him? It's kind of a turnoff for me when I get around people and they talk to me about stuff they don't do as a Christian. "Well, you can tell I'm saved. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do that." But you know, if you ask them what they do, that's the short list. "Well, what are you doing for God?" "Well, I go to church." "Well, good. You need to go to church." I asked a guy that one time. I said, "How's Jesus Christ changed your life?" "Well, I know he saved me." I said, "What's he doing in your life now?" "Well, and I wasn't trying to bash and hammer on him. "Do you know that God wants to change you and I? And it's all God?" "Yeah. He died for you when you were weak. He died for me when I was weak." In other words, I couldn't do anything to save myself. And God said, "I'll take care of it. I'm the one that offended him." And God said, "I'll make peace." Mark Twain once said he thought it was a shame that Noah and party didn't miss the boat. And I have felt that way sometimes. And there's times I've said, "God, why didn't you just shut it down with Adam and Eve? He had the right. He could have come into the garden and said, 'I told you not to eat off that. I told you that you would die. Now you're dead.'" But he didn't, did he? He said, "That's all right." Not all right what they did, but he said, "There's going to be a man come out of the woman." And the old devil was standing there just giggling. "Look what I did." And God said, "And he's going to bruise your head." Oh, what a drag. And he said, "You're going to bruise his heel." God already had a plan. I agree with C.S. Lewis. God knew all that was going to happen, and he decided to do it anyway. That just blows me away. God, who knows everything, knew exactly what was going to happen when he created man. So I personally don't have a problem believing that he died for me when I was weak and I couldn't do anything, because he showed that to me in my own life. Paul said God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As I said, he's not calling you to come up to some mark to be saved. Well, I'm just an unworthy sinner. Yeah, so am I. And I've actually had people come up, you know, you just don't know what I've done, Rick. Talk to somebody about it. You don't know what I've done. If you knew what I'd done, I said, if you knew half of what I did, you probably wouldn't even want to talk to me. You know, I had that one guy I told you, told me he was a sinner, but he wasn't a scuzzball like me. I guess I shared too much testimony. I don't know. But I told him, you and I were going to the same hell. You and I both needed Jesus. I may have needed him more than you did. I don't know. But you know what I found out? Jesus didn't say, well, you need to clean up, Rick, and join this certain group, and maybe I'll save you, or I will save you. Jesus said, you come to me just like you are. I'm in the life-changing business. I'm in the heart-changing business. Anytime I hear an individual or a group say, you need to join our organization, be baptized into our church, or affiliate with us, then that throws a red flag up for me, and I say, no. You think you got it figured out, but you don't. It's all God. Now, as I said, I'm not against rules of conduct. I'm not against dressing modestly. I had a guy one time, I invited him to church, and he said, does your church have a dress code? I said, yeah, we do require clothes. You know, don't come naked. Please have some clothes on when you come here. That's all we ask. We don't care how you dress. Pharisees thought they had to dress a certain way to be righteous. And what did Jesus tell them? You're snakes. You're hypocrites. Dressing a certain way doesn't make you a Christian. When you couldn't do anything about it, Jesus Christ died for you, just as you are. While we were his enemies. Man, that blows me. While we were his enemies. You know, generally, if you make enemies, there's a war and there's enemies. It's the enemy that seeks the terms of peace, especially if he's getting whipped and he knows his time is short. He's the one that'll say, hey, let's make a peace treaty. But God's the one that said, let's make peace. I want to make peace with you. And we're the ones that offended him. That's love, church. He wants fellowship with us. And he wanted it so much that he gave the dearest and nearest thing to him in order that you and I could be saved. And that we could have be reconciled and have that fellowship with. And as I say, I know you know this. But I think that we need to touch on these things again once in a while. Because if you're not careful, there's a lot of voices out there are telling you different. And sometimes it's just subtle enough you won't catch it. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gift of prophecy. But I've seen a lot of people and heard a lot of people over years claim to be prophets of God that ain't. I'll put it in hillbilly. They ain't. Paul said they're void of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They have spirit. They have fleshly minds that are swelled up with conceit. And they believe they're prophets. And they believe that God's gave them this new way, this different way. Mm-mm. There's only one way. Here it is. This word does not need to be adulterated. It doesn't need to be added to it. It doesn't need to be taken away from. This is the word of God. And if somebody wants to add to it or take away from it, run from them like you would a cottonmouth snake. I don't care what kind of credentials they lay on you or how many visions they've claimed they had or an angel came and told me this. You need to back away from them. Paul said that God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The prophet Isaiah wrote, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was God's will. I've heard Arians, you know, well, them Jews, them stinking Jews, they killed Jesus, and that's why we hate the Jews. Nobody killed Jesus. He laid his life down. You got to remember that. Jesus told his men, nobody takes my life from me. I'm laying it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it up. I've received this from my Father. And I just read you that the prophet Isaiah said it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to bring him to grief. Why? So we could be reconciled. Somebody had to do it. And there was only one qualified to do it, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could fill the bill. Please don't think me facetious. He was the only one that could do it. It was God's will. I told an Arian airhead that once. He was come to a church I was at. He gave me a book to read called Matthew 24. And it was about the black race and the Jew. And I mean, I got into it and I said, okay, I know where this guy's coming from. And we sat down and had a little powwow. I said, no. You're preaching hate. And I said, you're not going to do it at this church. He was bringing pamphlets out. I said, the pamphlet, I was just the associate, but I said, that pamphlet, stop. Your propaganda stops. Or you find another church. He said, well, you're not even ordained yet. Who are you to tell me what to do? I said, I don't have to be ordained, dude. Jesus is a Jew. Well, the Jews killed him. I said, the Jews and the Romans nailed him to a cross, but it was with his full consent. And it was God's will. And they didn't kill him. Jesus picked the time and the place that he was going to die. And he died. And he died to save you and save me. People will use that as an excuse to hate other people. It said, out of the anguish of his soul, speaking of Jesus, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their sins. It's because of Jesus Christ that you and I are counted as righteous. It's not because of us. Now, what's required on my part? Faith. I believe in what he did. I believe that there is righteousness in no one else but Jesus Christ. Yeah. I believe that I have nothing to offer God but a broken life. I believe I've never done anything worthy to even be considered being saved, but he saved me anyway. While I was his enemy, God sought the terms of peace. Paul said to the Ephesian church, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I shared with you one time, I was reading about the resurrection of Lazarus, and I got all down. And I sensed the Spirit of God just speaking in my mind, and don't freak out. I said, I talk about God talking to me, and some people go, I don't know about that. But I sensed the Lord saying, what's the matter? And I said, I would have loved to have been around back then to see some guy that had been dead for 4 days come out of the grave. Boy, I'd love to see that. And the Lord said, I raise the dead all the time. He said, one day you were dead, spiritually dead. You were bound by the chains of iniquity and death, and you stunk. I read the King James when I first got saved, and you know, they said, Lord, he stinketh. And I almost imagine it when Jesus walked up to that spiritual tomb, the demon said, Lord, he stinketh baddeth. This guy really stinketh. You don't want us to open that door. And the Lord said, you open that door. I died for him. And this is what he was showing me in my spirit. And he said, I stepped up and said, Rick Johnson, come out. And I come out there hopping with him, chains of sin and death bound around me. And Jesus said, you loose him and let him go. They put a napkin around your face when they buried you. And I can imagine the Lord said, you get that blinder off his face. He's going to see now. Woo! Glory to God. This is what my salvation experience was like. And if yours wasn't, I'm sorry, but we're all different. We're not bananas. We don't come in a bunch. Don't try strive to have my experience. But I'm telling you that I was God's enemy. I was a vile man. There was nothing that I thought about me was redeemable, but God saw me worth something. And when I called out to him, he said, let him go. I threw my Bible up in the air and shouted. Freaked my wife out. She come around there wanting to know what's the matter. Thought I'd finally flip my switch or something. I couldn't help it. Paul said to the church of Corinth, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All God. All God. Peter said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All God. Peter agreed with Paul. Peter said, church, it wasn't you and it wasn't me. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so you could become righteous. It's all God. Why am I hammering on this point? I know this message goes out on the internet. I know you know this, but I want to say to anybody who might hear this on the internet, stop waiting until things get right in your life before you come to God. Come to him as you are. Bad habits, vile and all. Come to him just as you are. And he said, I will forgive you. That's why it's called the good news. God knows you're vile. God knows you're his enemy. He knows you're a sinner. He knows you're not worthy, but he loves you anyway. My Bible says he's not willing that anyone should perish. How many is anyone? Anyone. It doesn't matter what they've done. He does not want them to perish. He wants them to come to the knowledge of repentance. And he wants them to be saved. And he's provided the means to be saved. He's not asking you to do some great deed or some works of penance. Paul said, we have been justified by his blood. And if we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And I don't mean to harp on this, but I've told you over the years, I've had some people say, well, you know, you need to tone it down a little bit. You preach too hard sometimes. Do you understand that when God comes back, he's coming in wrath? And I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. Do you know that the Bible says Jesus is coming with fire to take vengeance out on his enemies? You hear a lot of preachers today, they make it sound like he's come back with a lamb on his shoulder, all meek and mild. Wouldn't say boo to a goose. No. I just read in Romans this morning when I was reading back over the book of Romans that Paul said God is coming in wrath and fury to punish his enemies. We need to warn people about that, church. If you caught your kid running around that four lane, I don't think you'd be worried about hurting their feelings. You'd be saying, get over here, stupid. Well, that's how I talk to my kids anyway. Get out of that street. Get over here. But today we seem to think if we sugarcoat the gospel and honeycoat it and just try to be all ooey and gooey in this lovey emotion, we're going to win people to Christ when they don't understand God's coming in wrath. He's coming in fury to judge his enemies. But get good news. While you were his enemy, Christ died for you. You don't have to bear that wrath. You don't have to bear that fury. You don't have to fear that if you come to him through Jesus Christ. That's an insult to God. Anytime somebody says, well, you got to do this, 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 and you got to believe in Jesus, but you also got to do this, this, this. Really? Where do you find that in the scriptures? You won't. Now, I said next week we're going to talk about morals. We're going to talk about conduct. And I hope everybody will come back. I told you, I was sharing with a guy one time I was working with, and he was asking me questions. I'm not one of them just goes out on the street and says, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? I used to run with a guy that did that. I don't. But the way I'm wired is somebody comes and says, what do you believe or what do you think? Okay. You asked. So I have a right to share this. And I'd been talking with this guy, and this other guy come up and said, I understand you've been talking to him. And I said, yeah. He said, so have I. Well, he was from a different church. He'd been telling that music in church was a sin. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were dead. He shouldn't even seek the baptism or the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I said, wait a minute. I'm talking to him about Jesus. You're talking to him about dogma. Good night. He said, well, maybe between the two of us, he'll come to Christ. I said, not with that kind of witness, and he ain't. You're going to scare him to death. You're probably going to run into people that if you mention the Lord, mention church, you're going to run into people that's going to say, well, I've just done too much. I'm too bad. You can just smile, look at him, say, Jesus died for you anyway. And he died especially for you. Paul said, we've been justified by his blood. Now we have peace with God. I'll close with a very familiar passage. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven, on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who's you? You, me, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's all God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you think Paul and Peter and the rest of them guys had an agenda? When you read their writings, it seems every one of them make mention of this. It's all God. He's not asking you to live up to anything. He's not asking you to clean up before you come to him. He's saying you come just as you are. Bring all your faults, all your failures, all your bad habits, your filthy mind, your evil deeds. You come to me just as you are. I'll save you. And church, let's let the Holy Spirit take care of the other stuff. I really believe that. Don't hammer people because they're a little different than you. Let the Holy Spirit do that. See, God can deal with people in ways you and I can't. You and I can turn people off. God turns people on. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, when he deals with the heart, it's a little light switch comes on. It's like, oh, okay, yeah. The scriptures say no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's indictment against mankind, not mine, not yours. This is how God looks at us. And yet, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. It was his will to crush him. It was his will to take him through anguish. It was his will that he hang on that cross and shed his blood because he wanted to be reconciled to us. So we don't have any bragging rights, church. We don't have any right to look down our nose at unbelievers. But if you get a chance to to talk to somebody and it says, you just don't know what I've done, you can just smile and say, God knows everything you've done and he loves you anyway. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for you so you can have that relationship with him. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here today and you've never called out to the Lord, then do it. What are you waiting for? We just got done talking about this. God's not going to look at you and say, well, you've done too much, you're too vile, you're too nasty, I can't have somebody like you. If he's dealing with you, settle it right there where you're at. Call out to him. Confess your sins to him. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian and you know you're not where you're supposed to be, confess that to him. Don't confess it to me. I can't do anything for you. Confess it to him. I was at the bed of a lady that was dying one time and her daughter said, does mother need to confess her sins to you? I said, it wouldn't do her a bit of good. I mean, I might be able to pat her on the hand and say, well. I said, no, you confess your sins to Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and said, preacher, I don't have any sins to confess. I said, well, kudos. You're ready to go then. I didn't want to hear about her sins anyway. There's nothing I can do. I'm sorry, but that's just the way I feel. If you're away from Christ, you're a believer and you know you're not where you're supposed to be, God promises that he will cleanse us. But we have to line up with him and we have to understand it's all God. Christian, don't think that I need to get good enough or I need to take care of something. Fall at the foot of the cross again and cry out for his mercy, and he promises to show you mercy. And he will deliver you from the power of the enemy. That's his job. That's what he came to do. It's all God.